would, Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, if you would, please. Matthew chapter 28. We're going to be in verses number 16 through 20. Matthew 28, 16 through 20. I remember the first time I got up to teach and preach, I almost felt like my Adam's apple was suffocating me. I think any of y'all have taught or preached before, you understand that feeling. It's just like you're gasping for air, and you think you have enough notes for about a half hour, and you get done in 5 minutes, and you go, okay, what do I do now? You know, I think we've all lived through that thing before. It's like, okay, what do I say now? So, yeah, be in prayer for him. I know it's a great call. I mean, when you see young individuals like that giving themselves over to the Lord to be used, it's really encouraging for us, some of us that are more senior. And not just to call to preach, but to call to serve, to be a missionary. It's a blessing to see the Lord still using folks. You know, sometimes you just want to give up on this generation and say, you know, what's going on? How come they're not involved? But when you get to see something like that, Brother Mike, and see two young folks surrendering the call, it's really encouraging to see that. So, Matthew chapter 28, verse 16 through 20 is where we're going to be at. Let me start off with verse number 16. It says here, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. 17, and when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And really the emphasis is going to be the next two verses. We'll try to get through as much as we can. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world. Amen. Lord, again tonight, we just come to you to take a moment during the middle of the week to spend some time in your word. Lord, I pray that you'll open our hearts, open our minds. Use the words I say tonight, Lord, not to lift me up, but to lift you up. I pray that there'll be some nuggets that we see tonight, Lord, that'll help us, encourage us. Lord, help us in this day and age to fulfill the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28. For we ask it in your name. Amen. So first of all, let me get started. Thanks to everybody for all your support over the last 20 years, even though you've not known me for 20 years, in the whole pro-life movement. As I've said several times, that day when it was announced, my phone was buzzing and ringing, and it was. If you can compare a time in the last 20 years of what happened on that day when Roe v. Wade was overturned, you could almost compare it to 9/11 in one respect, something that you'll always remember, a specific day. And that's the way June the 24th, 2022, will always be in my life. I appreciate your support financially for those that have supported us through the years, your prayers, your actions, everything that you've done over the last 16 years that I've known Liberty Baptist Church. I appreciate everything you've done. It was a tough battle. And like I put on social media, it was a battle that we won, but the war is still on. And if you've been keeping up with the news, you'll see that the war is still engaged. Give you an update of what's going on in the state of Georgia. And I'll try to make this real quick. I'll give you just a small little snippet. So the heartbeat bill, which is out there now, it was put on hold by an appeals court. That happened about 2 years ago. It came into law. It was signed into law. It was brought to the appeals court. They held it and said, we want to wait until we see what happens with Roe v. Wade. Now that Roe v. Wade has been overturned, the appeals court will take the case back. They'll look at it, and then they'll go through it again. And then because it's no longer a national law, it'll be allowed to proceed forward. They'll fight over it, but it'll be allowed to proceed forward, moving forward. The current law is 20 weeks. The heartbeat bill will drop the time down to 6 weeks, or when a detectable heart is found. So that's a huge victory for the state of Georgia. us as a chapter, Georgia Right to Life, or West Georgia Right to Life, being a chapter of Georgia Right to Life, we're totally not in favor of the heartbeat bill. And I can say this publicly. It's been known. Within the law itself, it talks about exceptions for rape, incest, and the life of the mother. And we're not for the rape and incest. It was never in the state of Georgia before. It could be in the state of Georgia now. And we are a Christian-based organization, and we believe that every life is important from the moment of conception till natural death. And by now adding that into a law, we feel like it goes against biblical principles that talks about every life is precious, Jeremiah 1:5. But yet it also has now developed this subclass of people that we say, because how you are conceived, you no longer have a right to life. And we're against that. We don't believe in that at all. There are some organizations that do, but we don't. We're no exceptions clause except for the life of the mother. So we'll see. You're going to start seeing a lot more, like I told you before, about personhood. There's already some stuff going on about personhood. I'll talk to you about that at a later time. Now's not the right time to talk to you about it, but there's a petition going along, and you're going to see it online. We'll have it here. I'll talk to Brother Ken and get his approval as well. But there'll be a petition put out by Georgia Right to Life and West Georgia Right to Life to get folks to sign a petition talking about personhood. And as I told you before a couple different times, if we can ever get to that point of calling the babe in the womb a person, now it's got a constitutional right. It's got the 14th Amendment, where it talks about person and personhood. So we're moving in that direction. You eat an elephant one bite at a time. And so the victory was huge for us, but the battle was won, but the war is still going on. And it's going to be a war. You've already heard stories about PRCs, pregnancy resource centers, being firebombed. There's special security now in a lot of the PRCs. Pray for the Carrollton PRC. They're under security watches all the time now as well, which to me doesn't make any sense, because the PRC is there to help those, if you've ever been there before, to help those that are going through a tough time. But yet they're trying to isolate and alienate PRCs for the work that they do, which doesn't make sense to me, because they're trying to help those who are pregnant. So be in prayer for all of us as well. Again, thank you for everything you've done for us over the years. That's my commercial. And let's get into some scripture this evening. So Matthew 28:16-20, we talk about the Great Commission. We've read it before. We've heard about it before. Talking about missions, going out as missionaries. And let me dovetail to what I just talked about the Right to Life movement. Over the past 10 years especially, Karen and I have been in numerous functions, either missions conferences. I go to churches all the time. Sometimes you don't see me here on Sundays. I'm at a church presenting the work and what we do. And over the last several years especially, we've been called missionaries. And it's been a tough situation for us, because we don't consider ourselves as missionaries. We were at two mission conferences last year, three mission conferences last year. And it put us in kind of an awkward position a little bit, because we don't see ourselves as really missionaries. People would say, well, you're missionaries to the preborn. Well, I guess we are. We're out talking to you guys and what goes on. But as we've looked at it more and more, and in this study, I looked at what is a missionary and then what is missionary discipleship. And that's kind of where we're going to go tonight, is missionaries and then also missionary discipleship. So what is a missionary? We've seen stuff about missionaries before. We support 40-plus missionaries through Liberty Baptist Church. And if you look at different definitions, it says a missionary is a person sent out on a religious mission, especially one sent to promote Christianity in a domestic or foreign country, to teach and convert others to his or her beliefs and his or her teachings. So I think the definition there is pretty good as far as what we believe is a missionary. But then it talks about missionary discipleship. It says, following Jesus Christ in and through his local church, which we do, to share, teach, and disciple the gospel message with our family, our friends, our neighbors, our co-workers, from here until the end of the earth. So even though I gave you the definition of what a missionary is, okay, those that have a special calling for a special teaching of Christ, each and every one of us sitting here tonight are missionary discipleships. because it's, we've been called to go out and tell people in our family, in our community, at the place of work, whatever it is. Missionary discipleship is a calling to each and every one of us that are disciples of Christ. We've all been called to do that. The Scripture talks, and we just read it. It says, go ye into all the world. And so that's what we've been called to do, is even though we're not officially the missionary, personally, if you've accepted Christ as your personal Savior, if you've been born again through the Christ, you've believed in Jesus Christ, you've accepted Him as your Savior, it's our duty, folks, to be missionaries to the world. Amen? It is our duty to go out and tell others about Christ. So look at Matthew chapter 28:16. Let's get into it and see, now that we've defined what a missionary is, we've seen that we've all been called to be missionary disciples, let's find out what that disciple is. Matthew 28:16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they had saw Him, they worshipped Him with some doubt. Verse 19, go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things. Matthew 28:16 talks about being disciples. 16 said the 11 disciples. So what is a disciple? So go with me to the scene that's going on right here. Here's Jesus, and He has His disciples there. They said that there's approximately 500 people that are on this hill where Jesus is going to teach. Because in that verse of Scripture, you'll see it says, some that doubted. So there were those there that believed Jesus Christ. There were some who were wondering what was going on. And there was also some there that had no doubt, or had a lot of doubts, that this Jesus was the Savior. And again, it's estimated there were 500 people there. I think I've used this illustration before, but I think it's more emphasized today than ever was needed, is that what is a disciple? It's not just a Christian, okay? A Christian is somebody that believes in Jesus Christ, believes that Jesus was either a good teacher. You would hope that that individual who calls themselves a Christian has accepted Christ as personal Savior. As we're starting to get into the political season now, you start getting this stuff in your mailbox, and one of the highlights that people put is, I'm a Christian, okay? But what is defined as a Christian? In the Gospels, it talks about they were first called Christians at Antioch. But the difference is, are we a disciple? Are we a disciple? Because that's what the popular name was in the early believers, where they were disciples of Christ. And so what is a disciple? It's one who would be a, that would give themselves away, not just converted, but their total life is emphasized to Christ. It's standing up for Christ in the situations that we run in work. It's standing up for Christ in situations that are part controversy. It's standing up for Christ in situations within family meetings and family get-togethers. It's saying, you know what? Just because you're drinking your alcohol at this family outing, I'm not doing it, because I'm a disciple of Christ and I stand up for what is right and what the Bible teaches. There's a big difference between labeling yourself a Christian and labeling yourself a disciple of Christ. When you look at the word disciple, it comes from the root word meaning discipline. So think about that. A disciple of Christ comes from the word discipline. Discipline in itself, we all understand what discipline is. It's walking a straight line. It's being disciplined in what we do. A disciple of Christ comes from that word discipline, which means we are focused, we are single-minded focused on living for Christ and doing all that we can. I was listening to a podcast coming home Monday, I think it was, or Tuesday this week, from Atlanta. And it talked about Clarence Thomas. Y'all have heard of Clarence Thomas, Supreme Court Justice? It's been told that Clarence Thomas, from several different articles that I've read and studied, that he's the most conservative justice of the nine that we have. Clarence Thomas grew up in Savannah, Georgia, from a poor family in Savannah, Georgia. He was raised by his mom, but he was more taught by his granddad. He had conservative roots in his growing up. Working on a farm, his dad got him up early in the morning before they went to school. He worked the farm. He came back home. He worked the farm. They ate. They prayed over their food. They went to church. Everything that you would expect from a strong conservative South Georgia home. Once Clarence Thomas got out of school, he went off to Holy Cross University. He received a scholarship to go to Holy Cross. He went to Holy Cross And this was back in the early 60s. But during his school time, like a lot of folks do, he started losing those conservative values that he had. Remember where the 60s were. There was a lot of anti-war going on. There were demonstrations going on. There was mob violence. And unfortunately, Clarence Thomas got involved with a lot of that. He got involved with different violent mobs. He was in a lot of anti-war protests. One time, he was even brought in and almost arrested for some of the actions that he did. But it was one night while he was going to school at Holy Cross that he finally realized, and he says in this, he has a book called Created Equal. And what I was listening to was parts of this book, Created Equal. And he said one night he woke up and he looked in the mirror and he got to realizing, who am I now? This is not the person that grew up in Savannah, Georgia. This is not the person who would pray before his meals and go to church and be active in his church and be a representative of Christ in his life. And so what Clarence Thomas did that night is he got down and he prayed to the Lord. He said, Lord, soften my heart. Bring me back to that point where I was early in my life. Show me those roots. Forgive me for where I failed you. And after that night, he became the Clarence Thomas that we know today. His life was turned around. He went back to those beginnings that he had. But he had a quote during this podcast, which I thought was pretty interesting, and I want to use that as an illustration tonight. And you've seen several interviews over the last couple of weeks with the Roe v. Wade decision. Clarence Thomas had an interview before he created this book, Created Equal. And he used this line in his book, but he also uses it on his interviews. This is back in the maybe 10 or 15 years ago when he was on the court. And he said, it's called the compass. And he says, I've always lived by the compass in my life. He says, I've always lived by a compass in my life. Whichever way you go outside, north will always be north when you look at a compass. He said, even despite the tornadoes and the hurricanes that go on in our lives, when you take the compass out, north will always be north. He says, as I sit in my office at the Supreme Court justices, where I sit in my office and look out sometimes, and I see controversy, and I see people slandering us for decisions we're making, he says, north, when I look at my compass, is still north. He says, when I walk outside sometimes and I hear people yelling at me through the gate, calling me bad names and calling me stuff that I can't repeat from here, he says, north will still be north when I look at that compass. And as I got to thinking about that, I was at the intersection of 285 and 20 coming back home, and I got to thinking about it. At the end of his thing, he said, north will always be north, but what's right will always be right. Think about it. North is always north, and right is always right. When you do the right thing, right is always right. And he said, I've lived by that standard all my life, being a Supreme Court justice. And I got to thinking, you got your Bible? Hold your Bible up. Hold your Bible up. North will always be north. And as you're holding your Bible up, right will always be right. That should be our compass. I got to thinking coming home the other night, I said, that's my compass. Everything that I need to know what's right in my life is right here in this Bible. God's Word will show us time after time after time what is right. The ways that we should go, the choices that we should make, the lives that we should live. We've got a compass in our lives. But how many of us really pull that compass out at times and look at it? Will we need direction in our life for choices that we're making? Will we need direction in our life for whatever the decisions are in our lives? Are we pulling out the compass that shows us north versus north, right versus right? Psalms 119, 105. The Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Let me explain that to you a little bit more. Back in the Old Testament, when it talked about the lamp, the light, the Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, the word light was used as a candle. And so if you light a candle, you're going to have a small flicker of light that can just go out a little way, but it'll give you direction for a short period of time. But what it does is that little candle gives you that small amount of light, but it allows us to go back time after time after time. So as we're traveling down this road, it forces us to seek more light in our lives. And so as we're going down the light in the world, and we're going down the path of the world, it's important that we have that lamp unto our feet, so every time we have to rely on Him for more and more light to see our ways in our lives. As we're battling through situations, as we're running across tough decisions we have to make, as we feel those times of lonesomeness, where we feel like it's all by myself and nobody's here to support and protect us, He is the Word. The Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. We have to rely on Him more and more as we need Him. And so that's what Clarence Thomas was trying to tell us. He says, be that light. Be that compass. Allow the Lord to be the compass in our lives. Look at the next word, 28:16. We just went through one word. 28:16. Go to the word go. Look at here in 28:19. It says here, go ye therefore. Go ye therefore. The word go. Action word, 28:19. It's an action word. It doesn't mean just to go somewhere and stay there. It means you're constantly going. You're constantly moving. If I asked Brother David, I said, hey, Brother David, will you go with me up to the convenience store? We're going there to a certain spot. But that's not what this means here. This word go means it's continual. It's action. It's all the time. It has movement through the nations. When he says here, go ye, he says you're constantly going, wherever it is. If you're at the grocery store, if you're at the school, if you're at the exercise center, if it's on your job, if you're traveling, wherever you are, it says, go ye therefore and teach. You're constantly going, wherever you're doing, whenever you're doing it. It must be automatic in our lives. We must continually go all the time. Let's go to church. Think about this. I thought about this afternoon. We tell our kids and they're growing up and our grandkids, come on, kids, let's get ready to go to church. Come on, kids, let's get ready to go to church. The word go there is definitely different in that it doesn't talk about something that we're going somewhere as a homage or as a dedication or as a place of worship for a deceased or an idol. When you look at that word go, it's not talking about going somewhere to homage something that's not alive. It says you're going somewhere. It's used in the form of a pronouncement. A rousing of the crowd. It's a victory. It's renewed hope. When he says, go ye therefore, he's saying we're going with anticipation. We're going with hope. We're going with joy. It's like the coronation of a president. And the president, all of a sudden, they have that coronation day where they swear them in, and there's a parade, and there's things that are going on. There's hope. There's joy, for the most part. Some people are happy, and some people are sad. But you see the coronation that's going on. When we tell our kids and our grandkids, come on, kids, let's get ready. We're going to church. We should use that same word in that we're going somewhere that's alive. It should be a festive event. It should be somewhere that we're excited to go to church. I'm excited to go to Liberty because it's not something that I'm paying homage to something that's dead. Amen. I'm paying homage to something that's alive, that's real in our lives, that we can live, that we can hear, that we can see, and see the love of Christ and the joy of Christ in our lives. So when it says here, go ye therefore, he says, go with anticipation. Go with being ready to celebrate. The song, He Lives, Christ Jesus Lives Today. He's alive. We serve a living Savior, not a dead Savior. He's alive in our lives. So we see the word go. There's another way to see that word as well. Look at Matthew 28:1-8. Matthew 28:1-8. We're still just on the word go, but I think there's several usages here that I want to show you to help you understand exactly what was going on here. 28:1-8. Here's Mary and Mary Magdalene going to the tomb. They were going, okay, the word go, going to the tomb. 28:1-8. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn towards the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, For the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. Verse 5. And the angel answered and said unto the woman, Fear not, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. Amen. And he said, Come, see the place where the Lord lay. In, here's that word, go. Remember, I just gave you the definition of the word go. It's something that's a coronation. It's exciting. It's somewhere with anticipation. We get to go to church. We get to go and worship our Lord and Savior. It says here, and go quickly. Why? They have a message. They've now got a message to tell. And tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you. He had a message for us. It says here, go and tell them you've got a message. But that same word, and goeth here, and goeth before you, that talking about Jesus, goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And look at how they departed. They departed how? Quickly. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy and did run to bring his disciple word. Wow. Can you imagine just one Sunday morning if all of a sudden, Brother Mike, everybody pulls in the parking lot and they come out of their cars and they start running to the front door and they say, man, I want to go to church because we're going to talk about somebody that's alive, somebody that gives us hope, somebody that helps us in a time of need. Somebody else says, I'll be with you always, even until the end of the world. Can you imagine what would happen if Brother Ken walked up and saw these people running in here, wanting to say, look, I want to come to worship. I want to go in there and be part of it. Amen? That's what that word talks about. Go. In your mind, picture what happened that day. Here's Mary and Mary Magdalene. They walk in and all of a sudden they see the empty tomb and they see the angel standing there and they say, hey, listen, ladies, go and tell the disciples. Did they walk around with their heads down saying, oh, Jesus, we just heard Jesus is alive? Somebody said there, the angel said, no, they went with great joy to go tell the disciples. It was a proclamation. It was a proclamation. Look at in verse number 6. Verse 6 says, come and see. Verse 7 says, go and tell. What does verse 10 say? Verse 10 says, then said Jesus unto them, be not afraid, go tell my brethren. Jesus says, look, those guys that turned their back on me, those apostles that stood by me and we had the Last Supper together, and they didn't show up when I got crucified, they turned their back on me, they went a different direction. Even one of them said, I know not the man. And he cussed about him. Jesus says, go and tell my brethren. Think about it. He totally forgave them. At that very moment, he said, look, you go tell them that I'm alive. Make sure you tell them that I am alive. Because of their loyalty, their persistence, and their desire to be servants to Christ in the tomb, God chose those two ladies to be a blessing to others. Here's the challenge. Are you being a blessing to others? Now, let me point this way. Am I being a blessing to others by telling people, go. Go and listen to my Lord. Go and accept my Lord. Go and see what the Lord has done in my life. Look at how He's encouraged me. Look at how He has helped me through times of trouble, times of peril. He's been there for me. Am I that way? I'm not going to say, are you? That's your own personal challenge. But am I that way in my life? Do I have the joy of the Lord when I see others as well? We saw two different situations in Scripture that talks about the same joy, about going, about those that needed an infusion of the Lord in their lives to help them overcome tribulations and shortcomings previously. Look at Mark chapter 16. We're talking about encouragement. We're talking about the joy of the Lord despite us dropping the ball. Mark 16, verse number 1. Mark 16, 1. The only place you're going to find this scripture is in the book of Mark. Mark 16, 1. And the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salom had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. They go to verse 5. Entering into the sepulcher, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in long white garment, and they were frightened. And here's the verse. Oh, man, I just want to jump off this landing when I read verse number 7. Listen to it. Because this is me. This is all about me right here. Verse 7. But go your way. Tell his disciples and Peter. Go your way. Tell the disciples and Peter that he goeth to you into Galilee. There shall ye see him as he said unto you. The only verse time you're going to find that verse is in the book of Mark. He didn't call out any other disciple. He didn't call out any other apostle, but he said, go and tell Peter. Why? Think about it. You guys have been in church long enough. Why did he just use the word Peter, the name Peter? Here was Peter. I'll stand up with you anywhere, Lord. I would die for you. Then here they are, after the Garden of Gethsemane, and they're bringing Jesus in. And he gets around all these other people by that fire. Oh, you're Peter. You used to be with him before. No, not me. Man, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know the man. How many times did he say that? Deny him? 3 times? Okay. But yet, in the book of Mark, remember who Mark was? Mark was a disciple who was supposed to go on a missions trip with Paul. Okay? His first mission trip, he backed out halfway through. He said, I'm not going. I'm pulling away. And so Paul said, okay, Mark, I don't want you with me. Paul chose Silas. Barnabas went with Mark. So here's Mark, who was supposed to go on a missions trip, but Paul pushed him aside and said, no, you're not good enough. You already failed me once. I'm afraid you're going to fail me again. How do you think Mark felt at that point? Discouraged? Alone? By himself? Nowhere to go? A has-been? Lesser of a man? Called the priest, but yet he backed out halfway through? Don't you think Mark was pretty miserable at that point? Especially when Paul says, he can go with us. I'm taking Silas. It's kind of ironic that Mark ended up with Barnabas. And who was Barnabas? The prophet of conciliation, right? But here's the book of Mark, written by a man who was dejected, who was lesser because of what Paul said, but yet he has the same feelings as Peter had, right? Because Peter was pushed aside. Peter said, there's no way that I'm going to worship him. I don't know him. Peter was dejected. Mark was dejected. So Mark has this feeling just as Peter would have. And so that's the reason why I believe, and a lot of commentators believe, that the reason why the book of Mark only has Peter's name in it, because they both can relate with each other. They both were left aside. How many times have you been that way? How many times, I'm not going to say you, how many times have I been that way? Where I've felt like I've been pushed aside, like I was supposed to do something for the Lord and I didn't do it, and I dropped the ball and I failed. I say, you know what, Lord? I'm just over this. I'm going a different direction. Or you get criticized at work for some of the things you believe. Or, oh, you're one of those pro-life guys. Yeah, you guys are all a bunch of crazy, hard-shell Baptist people. Y'all don't believe. Okay, how many times have y'all been through stuff like that? We all have. Amen? We all have been in positions like that. But yet the Lord says, you know what? I'm still here for you. I'm still going to help you. I'm going to get you through that, just as it shows Mark. And just as it shows Peter here. But there's one more verse I want to get to. And we're just on the word go, guys. One more verse I want to get to. We see Peter. We see Mark. Both were dejected. Both were feel like they were pushed aside. But go with me to 2 Timothy. Here's where the Lord shows up all the time. When we get in those positions, we're ready to throw our hands up. We're ready to give up on this Christian walk. We feel like they're talking about us and behind closed doors of what we stand for, the things we believe. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11. 2 Timothy 4:11. Here's Paul in a prison in Rome, near death, have fought a good fight. But 2 Timothy 4:11 says this. Only Luke is with me. Look at what he says. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Wow. Another situation where one of God's men who was feeling dejected, all of a sudden the Apostle Paul says, you know what? I'm looking back at Mark. He's a good man. He's a good man. Go get him. He's profitable for this ministry. Don't you love it when the Lord reaches down sometimes and just gives you a big old hug? Just says, you know what? It's going to be okay, buddy. You're going to get through this. I know you've had a tough time. Maybe it's a family situation. Maybe it's the loss of a loved one. Maybe it's something in your life that's not right. Maybe it's those devotions that you used to do and you're just not doing them anymore. Maybe it's the ridicule. Whatever that is, the Lord shows up and gives you a hug and said, hey, look, I still love you. You're still mine. Keep on keeping on. Don't give up. Stay the course. How do you think Mark felt when all of a sudden he got that message? And he said, you know what Paul said? Mark, you know what Paul said? He said, he wants to see you. He wants you to come back. You're good for the ministry. Wow. That's the way our Lord works. Go. Go. Go your way. Tell his disciples and Peter. What a remarkable change when you look at Matthew 28. What a remarkable change we see from one day to the next. Here they were, discouraged, dejected, without hope. Mary and Mary Magdalene, all the disciples, saying, you know what, we ate with this man. We sat there with him. We had fellowship with him. We cried with him. We saw him do miracles. They were dejected. He's gone. He's no longer there. But then proclaiming the resurrection and walking in the joyfulness and victory of life. Aren't you glad we serve a Savior that's there for us, that knows us, that understands our highs, understands our lows. He's here to help us. We just got through just the